Well, just before we get into those words, just a couple of comments from me. Jason, speaking about the work that you guys at St. John's are doing here in the Marahau area, made me think. Marahau actually comes within the Shirley parish boundaries. So welcome to Shirley, everyone, this morning. When it was mooted that St. John's move into this area, I did have a number of the kind of higher-ups in the diocese get in touch with me saying, Jay, how do you feel about this, that kind of thing. We're delighted at what goes on here. We're not interested in building little kingdoms and little churches. We're interested in the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus going out there. So we're thrilled as we hear about those kind of things. Two other comments. One, when I sat down in the last talk, I should explain, my son Jesse told me, Dad, no one joked at your joke about I rank number three in terms of favourites of children. I reminded him I wasn't joking when I said that, firstly. But secondly, I am aware people don't here know me and might have thought I was making an unkind comment. I wasn't. He knows he's not number three. So just for any out there who was feeling sensitive or worried about that, he took it in the spirit that it was intended. The other one I wanted to say is I've had a lot of people, and it's lovely to come to St. John's and have a lot of people ask me about my parents and how they are and that kind of thing, which is odd because they've got other children here that you can ask. But it was very nice. It was very nice. In the diocese, often I go to churches and I've got to explain to people that, you know, their view of mum and dad is that they're kind of, they've got horns and are horrible and uncaring and unloving, and you actually have to say, what are you talking about? They're actually wonderfully loving and wonderful parents. With other people, you sometimes have to show them that they are actually still sinful. And I'd like to do that this morning. In the spirit of, this is not removed from the first talk, the first talk was showing how the Old Testament heroes of the past are still flawed people. And some people seem to think here at St. John's that my parents are sinless. I'm going to tell you that it's not the case. By sharing a story that I spoke publicly for only the first time last year at Equip, some of you may have been here, this tells you the kind of person that my father is. It happened when I was young. Some of you will know that I'm one of four, the eldest of four. Toby and I, there's only a small gap between, but then there's a bigger gap between the next two for various reasons. And the youngest, there's nearly 12 years between my youngest brother Tim and I, so it's a fairly big age gap. When he was born, so I must have been 12 or 13. I remember it distinctly because it scarred me for life. My dad thought it would be funny to play a trick on Toby and I. Toby, do you remember it? Toby remembers it too. And the trick that he decided to play, in his wisdom, he was a regenerate man at this point. He was a Christian, so there's no excuse in any of those kind of ways. He thought it would be funny to get Tim, who's a baby. He bathed him, gave him a good bath, cleaned him, everything like that. He then got a jar of piccalilli. If you don't know what piccalilli is, it's all you need to know in order to understand this story is that it's yellow, fairly runny and lumpy. And he smeared piccalilli all over the left buttock and upper thigh of my younger brother Tim. And he then yelled out, Jay, Toby, quick. Jay, Toby, quick. Quick, quick. I need help. You're too late. And he then licked I don't even want to say anymore. It was, I can't eat piccalilli to this day. And it was just, he thought it was hilarious. He thought it was genuinely hilarious. His children scarred for life. So I thank you very much for asking after my parents, who are as well as they've ever been, I guess. But they're not perfect. Let me pray and we'll turn to Hebrews. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Super Sunday and the chance to spend time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the fellowship and for what it can bring us, especially when we're finding life difficult, to be surrounded by others going through the struggles of life as well. To be surrounded by others who know the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your word and for you revealing your truth in it. And we pray that as we spend some time now, just in three short verses, that you by your Spirit might work within us. Please encourage us in those areas we need to be encouraged in. Please challenge us in those areas where we need to be challenged. so that we may be becoming more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. According to the famous philosopher Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. I've never quite understood the metaphor. I think Mr. Gump goes on to say it's because you never know what you're going to get. I fear he's been eating from the wrong chocolates. I know exactly what wrapper means what chocolate. Shakespeare described life differently. He said that all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. And that that bastion of philosophical wisdom, Ronan Keating, the lead singer of the boy band Boyzone, sagely sung that life is a... Does anyone know how to finish that sentence? Roller coaster. Shame on you for knowing that. Shame on you. Life is a roller coaster. So you can take your pick. There's obviously a number of ways that we can look at life and try to make sense of it. A stage with us as players. A roller coaster. A box of chocolates. In Hebrews, we see life described a little differently, but in a familiar image. Although this letter to the Hebrews was written around 2,000 years ago, the imagery is wonderfully modern. Sport has been popular down through the ages. We may think that New Zealand being sports mad over rugby and the Olympics is a very modern thing, but not a bit of it. People say, and I think it's correct, that if the Apostle Paul was alive today, he'd be a sports page reader. So often does he speak in sporting language. And we see that kind of imagery of sport in these verses today. We see life, the Christian life, described not as a box of chocolates, not as a roller coaster, but as a race. It's a vivid picture. Cast your mind back if you saw any of the 2012 Olympics and think of that wonderful stadium in London, the crowds, the races. It's a similar kind of image that we've got here in Hebrews. Look again at the verses. Verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you see all the elements so familiar there in running races? You've got the crowd, the great cloud of witnesses. You've got the casting off of things that will get in the way for us when we run. You've got the encouragement to keep going, to finish, not to give up. And you've got the instruction of where you should put your eyes. So we're going to look at the race that you and I are to run, the Christian life, under three headings: the need to throw off, how to run the race, and where to look. The need to throw off, how to run the race, and where to look. Firstly then, the need to throw off. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You can see, can't you, right from the word go, that our verses are very closely linked with what's come before. That the use of the word therefore shows that our verse is a kind of a summary of what's happened in the previous verses. That's chapter 11. Some of you will know chapter 11 in Hebrews. That incredible chapter, sometimes called the chapter of faith, because it lists, do you remember, that it's like the roll call of faith, all those Old Testament people describing aspects of how they lived lives of faith. You may remember it. These people were not perfect followers of God. We've seen that this morning. They were normal men and women who trusted God and lived that faith out in different ways. And so when you read through chapter 11, it mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and so on and so on. Then see again how our verses begin. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all the people in the Old Testament mentioned in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you see what that's saying there at the beginning of chapter 12? The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 are to be an enormous spur for us. And the fact that it's a great cloud adds to that. To keep the sporting analogy going, I'm sure if you line up to play at Burwood Park in front of a dozen spectators, it's a very different feeling than if you run onto the pitch at the MCG in front of 100,000. That's the great cloud. Now, I don't think it's that the crowd are lined up to watch us as we run. It's actually the other way around. We're supposed to see them as we run and be encouraged as we see them. As you and I struggle in the race of life, we're encouraged when we see Noah and remember the ridicule that he received, but he endured. When you and I struggle on in the race of life, we see the family strains of Abel and what he went through and remember that he endured. The grace extended to a shocker like Jacob, who we've seen this morning. The barrenness of Abraham and Sarah, but they continued on in faith. They witnessed to us as people who lived by faith and persevered. And so they act, you see, as an encouragement to us as we run our race. Look at the cloud of witnesses, the people in the scriptures, and be encouraged as you see them. But it's the throwing off I want us to particularly focus on here. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In most kind of races, the art of streamlining, not carrying extra weight or burden, is important. You see it today, don't you, at its extreme with swimmers who shave their whole body, you know, one follicle of hair in the wrong place, and it could be the difference between first and second. The attempt to cull anything extraneous, which will slow us down, or in a longer race, anything that could cause fatigue or failure to finish. We don't want any extra baggage or weight, which is why I don't race anymore. It's the same, don't laugh, that's not right. No. It's the same in the Christian race of life. And here we see what we need to throw away. What endangers us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Notice it's actually two things, two different things. We throw off things that hinder us and we throw off the sin that so easily entangles. What's the difference between those two? I take it that what hinders us is neutral. Or even good things that cause us as individuals temptation. Different for everyone. A thing may hinder you, me, but be entirely appropriate for you. Whereas the sin that so easily entangles is just objectively wrong. It's wrong behavior that we're to put to death more and more in our life. Does that make sense? The purpose is to throw both off, because they both make running the Christian life so difficult. Friends, the key thing here is knowing yourself. Do you know yourself? Are you honest with yourself about the areas in your life where you're most likely to stumble or be tempted or sin? Knowing ourselves like that is so important in the Christian life. What is it that hinders you? I'm asking you to think about that now. What is it that hinders you? Things that are not right or wrong in themselves, but which you know for you is a danger sign, a slippery slope that once you're on, it's very difficult to stop. If you don't immediately have an answer to that question, that's not a good sign. Because we need to know ourselves, know where our danger points are. Is it watching the TV or going on the internet late at night when other members of the family are in bed? Absolutely nothing wrong with going and watching TV or going on the internet late at night. But for some people, it just ends up leading to watching and taking part in things that are shameful and sinful. Is it a particular place? A pub, which again, nothing wrong with going to a pub. But for some of us who struggle with alcohol, drinking to excess or playing pokies, it's actually necessary to throw that away, not because it's wrong in itself, but because it runs the risk of hindering us and the way we're made up and the issues that we have. The scales or a gym are things which are totally neutral for most people, but for some, they actually lead to a self-absorption bordering on narcissism, a focus on the body and looks which can cause huge hang-ups. You just live for the results. Using our cell phone late at night. Nothing wrong with using your cell phone late at night, but for some of us it leads to inappropriate communication or conversations. Reading a magazine. Nothing wrong with reading most magazines, but for some people it leads to a dissatisfaction and a total discontent, jealousy and coveting about body image or material things or providing unhelpful worldviews. It'll be different for each of us. What hinders you, honestly? So often in these kind of areas, we're not honest with ourselves. It's not really a problem. Well, I couldn't do without that anyway. I need it. That was the last time. Throw off what hinders you. If we want to run the race and finish, if we want to run the race and endure, we want to throw off those things that can bring us down. Don't enjoy playing with the flame. Extinguish it. Throw it off. And the second part of that throwing off is the sin that so easily entangles. It's a great, just a lovely image there, isn't it? It's a powerful image, just in a couple of words. That's the nature of sin, isn't it? It gets its hooks into us, becomes very hard to escape from, so easily entangles, so difficult to stop. These are things that are just wrong. They go against what God wants from us, and we all have them. What's yours? Do you know it? God tells us we've all got areas we struggle in. Can we see them? What is it that entangles you easily? Is it the tongue? Lying or gossip? You know, we minimize the tongue, don't we? And yet read through the scriptures. The tongue is brought up time and time again. Is it pride? Arrogance, which makes you look down on others and not be thankful to God in the way that we should be? Is it greed and all the areas that greed can play a part in our lives? Is it lust? Is it jealousy, coveting what others have? Is it laziness? We're to throw it away, friends. And notice that that language itself is very helpful. It involves us taking action to rid ourselves of it. I sometimes fear that we as Christians think that the process of stopping sin is automatic when we become Christians, or that it's easy. And when we see it still in our lives, and when we realize it's hard to break certain patterns of behavior, types of sin, we can get quite down on ourselves or become angry with God. Why can't I stop? Why haven't you finished this in me? But friends, the whole Bible is testimony to the power and insidiousness of sin. Nothing except the death of God the Son himself can break its power. And it's similar in our own lives. It usually takes self-discipline, self-control. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't usually happen overnight or automatically. It requires effort. It often involves failure. But we're to work at it, throw it away. The good news is the rest of the New Testament reminds us we're not alone in that fight. God gives us his Spirit to help us, to give us strength, but it's still hard work. But let's do it. It's part of running the Christian race. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So firstly, throwing off. Secondly, the way to run the race. Let me read from the beginning of verse 1 again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race that you and I run isn't a sprint. It's more like a marathon. And one of the keys for us in that kind of a race is to simply keep going, to endure, to persevere. Despite evidence to the contrary, I enjoyed sports when I was young, but did all right. But one of my most shameful moments in sport of my whole life came in my first 400-meter race. I'd been involved in sprints a fair bit, but never anything over the 200. And I remember lining up in my first 400-meter race, feeling quietly confident. I was at a country school outside of Nelson, so it's not like I was against world beaters or anything else. Toby and I were both at that school. As you looked around, I looked at the opposition and thought, probably my time to shine. Anyway, the gun went off. I flew off at top speed, and it wasn't long before I was so clearly in front of everyone else that I actually had the opportunity to turn round and look at them behind me. And I remember a couple of things going through my mind as that happened. The first one was, I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, I'm even better than I thought. That just came, it popped right in. Secondly, the next thing I realized was, I'm probably actually looking at a school record. So I thought, right, time to drop the hammer. Time to etch the B and name into immortality on the school boards of honor, like I can see here, and that kind of thing. If you've ever run the 400 meters, you'll probably know what happened next. About 120 metres into it, I couldn't move. I was absolutely shot. And all the other runners that I'd so easily outpaced for less than half the race shot past me, kind of a lot of them waving and making comments and that kind of thing. I couldn't even finish. One of the most humiliating things I've ever done. I couldn't even get to the kind of very humbling. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Apparently the 400 metres is not a sprint either. It's a whole lifetime. And that lifetime will have wonderful highs, but it will have devastating lows. Some of you this morning will know that only too well. And so it's no good running full belt and running out of enthusiasm and energy and stamina. The Christian life's about finishing, about keeping going, enduring, persevering. Now, the Christian race is different from normal races, isn't it? Because it's not about beating your fellow competitors. It's just about completing it, pressing on. What will keep you going? What will keep you going in your Christian walk? Not when the highs come, because then it's easier, but when the lows come. Like a marathon, you need to be replenished. You need the Bible. You need prayer. You need fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And those aren't just boxes to tick in the Christian life. You know, when you're taught preaching, you're told, well, don't tell people to read their Bible or pray, or, you know, that's just kind of 101, and they're not just boxes to tick those things. Yep, done my Bible reading. Yes, I've prayed today. Yes, I've gone to church. These are the things God's given us to keep us healthy. They're like food and drink and rest for us. If you are feeling wobbly in your Christian life, if you're feeling tired or weary, and we all get times like that, again, just like running the marathon, apparently it's like running the marathon, we'll come to those times, and if that's what you need, look at what you've got. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling weary as a Christian life, the first things to go are Bible, prayer, and fellowship. My prayer life kind of goes. I don't feel like meeting with other Christians anymore, and yet those are the things I need most to rejuvenate me. Those are the things that act like cold, refreshing water. Going to the Word and seeing Jesus afresh. Spending time with the Lord openly and honestly in prayer, like David in the Psalms. Pouring out my feelings and worries mixed with my thanks. Christian friends that I can be honest with and who will be honest with me, encouraging me or rebuking me in different ways. They will be the things, they will be the balm for my aching muscles. They're the things that will replenish. But there may also be a need to pace yourself by not taking so much on that you burn out. I'm not exactly sure what burnout is, but a lot of people talk about it. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but you can see Christians who just feel the pressure in different ways so much. I've got to worry that in some churches and with some ministers, we overburden our people. I've got a theory on it. You can chat with me over lunch on more detail if you want. But in essence, I feel like sometimes some of us in ministry have kind of gone straight from school or university to a trainee apprenticeship, then we've gone straight to Bible college, then we've gone straight into ministry, and we're used to dealing with uni students. And I hope I don't offend any uni students here, but I'm going to. No, because this is a generalization, but university students are usually, not always, but usually the people with the most time on their hands and the less stress in life than anyone else. And so if that's been our kind of bread and butter, and then we get into churches with, I was going to say real people, but that's even more offensive, I apologise for that. But we've got the same expectations of those people that are at different stages of life and facing different issues and pressures in life, and yet we have the same expectations of them in terms of church involvement. You've got to be at this group. You've got to be involved in this ministry. You've got to be in... Now, please don't mishear me. This is not license for slackness, which is what some of us struggle with. But it's also recognition that we can't do it all, and church programs are not the be-all of life. They're actually there to help us in life. Sometimes we may need to be encouraged to work harder and get more involved. Sometimes we may need to be encouraged to step back and do less because there's other responsibilities and pressures. Sometimes we need to replenish. Sometimes we need to let go so that we will endure. And notice we're to run the race, Hebrews says here, marked out for us. In other words, each of our races are different. They all contain different issues, different joys, different despairs. Some people spend all the time lamenting that what's happening to others is not happening to them. But so-and-so has this, or such-and-such hasn't got that, and so on. Run the race marked out for you. God's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Trust him. Will you continue? Will you persevere? Now, persevering is one of those terrifically important themes in the Bible, and one of the truths that's not here but is in other places in the Bible is that ultimately it's not just up to us. An important catch cry of the Reformation was the perseverance of the saints being every Christian person. And that was a Christian doctrine that reminds us that if God begins a work in us, he will bring it to completion. You see it in those wonderful words at the end of Jude, don't you? You remember the words? To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. It's God who keeps us from falling and presents us without fault and with great joy in the end. The same thing is found on the lips of Jesus. Do you remember in John chapter 10? My sheep listen to my voice, Jesus says. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's not because we're so good, it's because his hand's so good. And then he goes on and says, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. If we're his, he will not let us fall. That's the comfort of the perseverance of the saints, because it's a perseverance that comes from him, therefore it will not fail, whereas if it was up to me, I'd probably fall over like I did 120 metres into the race. But alongside that great promise of him keeping us, we're encouraged and reminded in the scriptures over and over again to do all that we can to make sure we finish the race, that you and I endure, that you and I persevere. The two sides of the same coin, if you like. Sometimes we need to be reminded of God's part. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to do ours. Our verses today remind us of what we're to do. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. We're in it for the long haul. Keep going. One of the ways we make sure we keep going, of course, was our first point, throwing off the things that hinder or the sin that so easily entangles. Another part is our last point this morning. Where to look. Have a look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In any sport, it's crucial where your eyes are. Doesn't matter whether it's cricket or golf or netball, running's no different. In running, it's no good if you spend too much of your time looking at the ground or too much of your time looking at your fellow competitors or too much of your time looking at the scenery. Every now and then, you need to fix your eyes on where you're going. For us as Christians, we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. I love that phrase, don't you? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. In fact, the word there used for fixing our eyes on Jesus is a word that actually indicates that we're aware that there are competing attractions for where we look, but we deliberately avoid them and stare intentionally at one point. And for you and I, that point is Jesus. It's him who's the perfecter and author of our faith. If the great cloud of witnesses in the first verse are supposed to be a wonderful example and encouragement for us to keep going, Jesus is the witness par excellence, because he endured through it all and far more than anyone else. Look at what it says, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That kind of example continues in verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Jesus endured. He persevered. And I don't know whether you've ever thought, as I remember me thinking when I was a young Christian, well, it was probably easy for Jesus to come through all this because he's God the Son. Yeah, suffering didn't probably mean the same for him as it does for me, and that's nonsense, it's not right. I think it's probably fair to say that suffering is worse for human beings than animals, because we have a greater perception of what it means. We have a greater understanding of what the future implications are and the reality of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and sometimes that knowledge makes it worse. In the same way, I believe Jesus probably suffered more intensely because he knows so much more than us. He went through betrayal by close friends. He faced rejection and people misunderstanding him and misrepresenting him. He had people who hated him and spat at him and beat him and physically tortured him. He had people who killed him. But more than that was the spiritual suffering Jesus went through as he took our sin upon himself and took the punishment due for it, as he was forsaken by his Father. But Jesus, for the joy set before him, that is, the joy his suffering would enable for you and I, endured. He kept going. He persevered. And of course, his persevering and enduring means that there will come a time in the future when you and I won't need to persevere anymore. When the problems of this world, which make it necessary to endure, will be gone. And the joy spoken of here will be perfectly ours. Please know, especially if you're particularly weary today, you've got a lot going on, you won't always. It will come to an end. It will not have the last word. God has made sure of that in Jesus. Know that. It's guaranteed. It's assured, certain, and secure. But that's in the future. And until then, we keep going. As the end of verse 3 says, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. I think that often as Christians we look in the wrong places. Our eyes are too much on ourselves and our situations, or on others and their situations, or on the world and what it's telling us. And if that's the case, then just like in a race, we'll be looking in the wrong direction. You know, quick glances here and there are okay and in fact necessary, but our gaze, our stare should be on Jesus. We're to fix our eyes on him. Remember his words. Remind ourselves of his actions. Thank him for him. He puts life in perspective. He reminds us of God's plans and purposes. He reminds us of the love that our great God has for us. Fix your eyes on him. And so, are you growing weary? Are you losing heart? If you're not today, you will at some stage. That's what happens in a marathon. You're in it for the long haul. If you are, throw off the things that weigh you down, the things that hinder, and the sin that so easily entangles. Run the race deliberately. Pacing yourself, not like being for the first 120 meters, but most importantly, fix your eyes on the one who's both our perfect example and our most gracious King. Look full in his wonderful face. Let me pray.